The Epistle of Paul to Titus, the chapter 1, I want to draw your attention to the verses 10 and 11. Paul said, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy liquor's sake." I'm sure as a child, you have heard the story of Little Red Riding Hood over and over again. How, going to visit her granny, she met in the forest a big bad wolf. Discovering where she was going, he running ahead, he getting into her granny's bed, he put on her clothes and her bonnet. Little Red Riding Hood eventually entering into the house and seeing him all dressed up, she thought, "Something is wrong." Being concerned, she said, "What a deep voice you have." The wolf replying, "All the better to greet you with." She said, "What big eyes you have, and then what big hands you have." Inching ever closer and closer, she then said, "What big teeth you have." To which the wolf replied, "All the better to eat you with." And with that, he leaped out of the bed and he sought to grab her. However, Little Red Riding Hood managed to escape. The moral of the story is that without discernment, you will put yourself in jeopardy. Realizing this, Paul, writing to Titus, he warned him that all is not always what it seems. There were those within the church, and while they were pretending to be defenders of the faith, in reality, they were seeking to destroy the faith. You see, there is no more vital ability than the ability of discernment, to be able to discern between truth and error, between right and wrong. Indeed, realizing this, Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3 and in the verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." And he longed for that ability to be able to discern between moral good and bad, between right and wrong. You see, the key to overcoming defeat is discernment, the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. It reminds me of a man who, going to an art gallery, he forgot his glasses. Though he wasn't able to see an inch in front of himself, yet seeking to impress all those people around him, he coming to the first frame. My, he turned around and with an air of superiority, he said, "What an ugly picture." Immediately the people around him began to snigger, and his wife took her elbow and she dug the elbow into his side. And she said, John, it's a mirror." And you know, sadly, we live in a day when many lack discernment. If we are not to be eaten up by the big bad wolf of modernism and ecumenism, the big bad wolf of false teaching, we need to lift the bonnet. We need to look a little closer. And we need that ability to be able to discern between right and wrong, between truth and error. Oh, believer, when you come before the Lord, ask him for that ability, the ability of discernment. And so I want this morning simply to draw your attention to these false teachers. I want you to notice firstly here the discovering of the false teacher. Though the island of Crete was only 160 miles long and 35 miles at its widest, there were not a few. But Paul tells us here that there were many, many peddlers of error. And seeking to sell their wares, you notice here their manner. Setting forth their character, he said, verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." He describes them here as being unruly. The word unruly is used in verse 6 to describe a disobedient child. Like the rebellious child, these false teachers refuse to submit themselves to authority. In fact, he tells us in verse 14 that they turned from the truth. And he describes them in verse 10 as empty or as vain talkers. In other words, their religion never got beyond their lips. It never affected their walk, going their own way and doing their own thing. They refused. They refused to submit to the Word of God. And you see, the false teacher is marked by rebellion rather than by resignation or resignation. While saluting the Word of God, he refuses to submit to it. Indeed, Paul's seeking to set these believers on the right path. He said there, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The Jews had many fables. For example, they taking the name Abraham and dropping all of the vowels, they were left in our language only with the letters R, B, and M. In the Hebrew, letters having a numerical value, they added up to 318. And so they argued that every time you would come to the name Abraham in the scriptures, it was not referring to the patriarch, but rather it was referring to the 318 armed servants. And taking myths like these believers were putting more weight upon them than they were putting on the Word of God. You see, while the false teacher may study the Scriptures, he refuses to submit to the Scriptures. He places every other authority over and above the Word of God. In fact, years ago, the Council of Trent argued that the Scriptures and tradition were but two streams from one river. And as such, the Church of Rome teaches that the Word of God consists not only of the written books, but also of unwritten tradition, traditions that are defined by the Pope himself. And sadly, while there are those, and they rightly say that's a terrible, terrible, my blasphemy, yet sometimes those same individuals say, I know what the Bible says, but you know, I think this, or I think that, or my father or my forefathers taught this, and they taught that. What they are doing is that they are placing their thoughts, and they are placing their traditions above the Scriptures. You see, if we are not to err, we need to recognize that the Word of God is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. There must be a submitting to the Word of God. When you begin to put other authorities above the Scripture, when you begin to put even your own ideas above the book, then you're going down the road of the false teacher. You're going down the road of those whom Paul here condemns. May they put other things above the Scripture. Believer, in everything in life, there must be a submitting to the Word of God. Not only their manner, but notice their message. Describing their message, he said, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He tells us here that they were of the circumcision. In order to understand what he meant, we must go back into Acts chapter 15. And in the opening verse of that chapter, we find certain men coming down from Judea, instructing the people. They said in Acts 15 verse 1, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And as such, being of the circumcision, we see that these Christians, that they were teaching that salvation was not by faith, but that salvation was by their works. You see, while salvation leads to works, the message of the false teacher is that works leads to salvation. It turns man's eyes inwards rather than upwards. Indeed, correcting this error in his day, Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The word grace here simply refers to unmerited favor. In other words, he was reminding them that salvation was not in response to something in themselves. Emphasizing that, he added in the following verse that it was not of works. And by putting it in the plural, he was here referring to all types of works. You see, salvation is not something that we do for God, but rather salvation is something that God does for us. It is by grace rather than by our goodness. Pope Francis, in a homily given in February 2017, spoke of an atheist who said to him one day, "But I don't believe." The Pope answering him, he said, "But do good. We will meet one another there." The reference was to heaven. In other words, he was teaching that man that he didn't need to believe in God, although he didn't believe that God had created the heavens and the earth. If he did good, he would get to heaven. You see, my friend, there's only two religions in the world. There is a do religion, do this, do that, and all will be well, and you'll get to heaven. And then there is the biblical religion, it's a done religion. It tells us that Christ has done everything upon the cross, and all that men need to do is believe, and they will be saved. And when an individual comes to you, it doesn't matter how nice an individual he may seem to be, if he tells you, "Do good, and you'll get to heaven," you can know that he's not speaking the truth. You can know that he is not a teacher from God, but he is a teacher from hell. And sometimes people talk about some of these modernistic preachers and they say, "You know, he's a lovely man." But my friend, pull back the mask and you'll find that he's a peddler of untruth. You see, there's only one way to heaven, and that is by Christ. And Christ alone. The good, the false teacher tells you, do the best and all will be well. Notice also there their motive. Look at verse 11. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy liquor's sake." The word liquor here simply means gain or advantage. And in adding here the word filthy, he was indicating that their sole motivation was filthy gain. And in support of his characterization of them, he quoted then in verse 12, one of their own poets. The reference is to Epimenides. He was ranked one of the seven wise men of Greece. He described the Cretans as liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. In other words, they were lazy, hating work, but loving to eat. They were motivated by one thing, and that was gain or money. You see, the false teacher is not so much interested in your soul as he is interested in your silver. He's out to get what he can out of you. Indeed, describing the false teacher, Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." The driving force, was not their love of truth or their love of morality, but their driving force was covetousness. In other words, they were out to get out of the people what they could. You see, the false teacher, he does not serve for eternal reward. He serves for an earthly reward. He's motivated by personal gain. Way back in the 1960s, a low mass said in a low voice in the United States of America would have cost you $2. However, the same mass said in a loud voice on a holy day, it would have cost you $10. And of course, the more masses that you say for someone, they teach that the quicker you will get out of purgatory and the quicker that you'll get into heaven. You see, it's a money-making racket. And there are those today, and they would rightly condemn the errors of popery. But if you turn on your radio or turn on your television, you'll have them coming on and they'll say, send us £5 or send us $10 and we'll pray for you. And my friend, their driving force, their motivation is money. Is money. They are prophets. But it's not spelled P-R-O-P-H-E-T. But rather it is spelled P-R-O-F-I-T-S. They're out for your money. And we need to recognize this today, that there are those out there today, and they're out to deceive, they're out to destroy, they're out to damn the souls of men and women. And we must not believe every spirit. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Not only the discovering of the false teacher, but I want you to notice also here the doctrine of the false teacher. Lifting the lid of their false teachings, Paul here did not mince his words. Rather than describing them as nice, pleasant fellows, he calls them greedy and he calls them liars. You notice here that their teaching is deceptive. Exposing their motives, we read in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He describes them here as deceivers. In fact, going on to describe the Cretans in general terms, he tells us in verse 12 that one of their own poets described them as liars. And in the following verse, he then tells us that the report of that poet was actually true. In other words, the Cretans generally were looked upon as liars. In fact, to cretize means to tell lies. And developing their natural skills, we find that these false teachers, they were out to deceive the people. You see, as you cannot judge a book by its cover, neither can you judge a false teacher by his cover. He is out to deceive you. In fact, John, taking up his pen, he warns us in 2 John chapter the verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The word deceive there means more than just to teach false doctrine. It literally means to wander or to rove. In other words, they were seeking to draw the people away into wrong living. You see, the false teacher is out not to lead you into truth, but he's out to lead you into error. To that end, he will seek to deceive you. Sometimes people speaking about a false prophet, they will say, but preacher, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure he's as bad as you really think he is, because, you know, when he was preaching or when he was talking to me, he quoted verse of the Bible after verse. My friend, what is important is not, did they use the Bible? What is as important is how did they use the Bible? They will often take the Bible and they'll rip it out of its context, or they'll just take a little part of the verse and they'll throw it in to try and to deceive you. Have you ever been bothered with rats, maybe in a garden shed or out the back? And you went down and you've got some rat poison and you've decided, I'll sort the rats out. You put down the rat poison and you went out 2 days later, the rat poison's still there. My, the rat's not that stupid. The rat's not that foolish. It smells the poison, and it says that fool thinks I'm a fool, but he's the fool. No. You get some lovely grain, and you put the poison in with the grain, and then the rat comes, and it sees the grain, and it sniffs it, and it eats it, and it dies. My friend, the false teacher will never deny the Word of God. The false teacher will come and he will present the Scriptures. He'll give you verses to back what he's saying. But he's taking them out of their context. He's twisting their meaning. You see, if we're not going to be deceived in an age of deception, then like the Berean believers, we need to search the Scriptures. We need to search the Scriptures. Don't be deceived. Because they come and pretend to be your friend doesn't mean they'll be your friend. Because they quote the Bible doesn't mean that they're truth tellers. We need to judge them by the book. Not only is their teaching deceptive, their teaching is destructive. Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. The word subvert there means to overthrow or to destroy. And rather than seeking to destroy individuals, he tells us here that they were seeking to destroy whole houses. Or as the word means, whole families. The false teacher, no matter his promises, is not your friend, but he's your foe. He's out not just to destroy you, but to destroy your whole family. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 15, verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And the Lord reminded them here that if you follow a blind teacher, yes, the blind teacher will fall into the ditch. But if you're following him, you're going to fall into the exact same ditch. While the path of the false teacher may seem so pleasant, it is perilous. It leads to destruction. Imagine going bankrupt. And going bankrupt, going to someone who a few months earlier also went bankrupt for advice. My friend, they may be able to sit down with you and cry with you. They may be able to put their arms around you, and they may feel what you feel, and they may know what you're going through. But wouldn't it be foolish to take advice even from them? The false teacher has nothing to offer you. He has nothing to offer you but death and destruction. Not only is their teaching destructive, but notice their teaching is defiling. He describes them in verse 12 as evil beasts. In other words, they function on a sensual level. Being ruled by their passions, they are savage, they are vicious and vile. In other words, he was saying here they would pollute them. You see, the false teacher's ministry is sensual rather than spiritual. It leads from one vice to another vice. Jude tells us in his epistle that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they took the grace of God, something that is pure, and they turned it into an excuse for sin. You see, wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. It corrupts every aspect of the life. It was reported recently 300 Pennsylvanian Roman Catholic priests sexually abused over 1,000 children. And how often people say today, but listen, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as your heart is right. But my friend, wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. We need to be careful what we listen to. You eat a wrong diet, and you'll soon be going to the doctors. And the doctor will say, you've got to stop eating those chips. Or you've got to stop eating this, and you've got to stop eating that. And you go on a wrong spiritual diet, and you'll lose your strength, and soon you'll become weak and sick-like. Not only the discovering and the doctrine, but I want you lastly to notice here the dealing with the false teacher. Notice here, there must be a rebuking of them. Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy liquor's sake. The word stop there literally means to put something over their mouths. In other words, Paul was telling him here that they were not to permit them to continue spreading their error. Rather, rebuking them, he said in verse 13, rebuke them sharply. You see, rather than supporting the false teacher, there must be a seeking to silence the false teacher, a rebuking of them, and a seeking to restrain them. You remember Peter and how Peter went astray. He went astray on the matter of circumcision. And the Apostle Paul, becoming aware of that, he didn't go to Peter, put his arms around him and said, Peter, I want you to preach next Sunday. I want you to have the best position in the church. No, we read in Galatians 2, verse 11, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And rather than patting Peter on the back, Paul, as it were, verbally slapped him in the face. He was calling him to awake, to see his error. You see, rebuking the false teacher is not unchristian, but rather it is Christian. It is demanded by the Lord. You see, false doctrine, it's like a fire. It's spreading. It's bringing pain. It's bringing destruction. And rather than fanning the flame or ignoring the flame, we need to stop it. We need by our prayers, we need by our lives to try and to gag the false teacher. My friend, to do nothing is to give consents. There needs to be a rebuking of the false teacher. A withstanding of them, not in bitterness, but a withstanding of them with love in your heart to see them brought to Christ. Because not only was there to be a rebuking of them, but there was to be a restoring of them. Look, verse 9, hold fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, as well as condemning the false teacher. He urged Titus here to exhort, to convince by means of sound doctrine. You see, the only weapon against Satan's lies is the Savior's truth. Is able to convict, convince, and convert. And we must seek by our words, by preaching, by truth, to win them, to win them to Christ. We live in a day, when there's darkness. We live in a day when many come and they profess to be followers of Christ, when in reality they're seeking to destroy the gospel. We need that spirit of discernment. Christopher Columbus, being stranded in Jamaica and needing vital supplies to continue, he, knowing that there was a lunar eclipse the next day, he went to the tribal chief and he said to the tribal chief, unless you give me supplies, the God who protects me will punish you. The moon shall lose its light. And when the eclipse darkened the sky, my Columbus got all the supplies that he needed. And he got far, far more. In the early 1900s, an Englishman tried the same trick on a Sudanese chief, warning the Sudanese chief, if you don't follow my orders, the moon will lose its light. And the chief looked at him and smiled and said, if you're referring to the lunar eclipse, that doesn't happen until the day after tomorrow. The Sudanese chief was protected from that man's deception. Why? Because he knew the truth. He knew the truth. And child of God, we live in a day of great deception. There's false teachers on every side. They don't come with big labels on their back. Beware of me, I'm a false teacher. They come with a little outward seeming of evangelicalism. But all of the time, they're sowing different seed. And if you and I are not to be deceived by them, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. How do you know the difference between a false 10-pound note and a genuine one? Those who are experts, they know not by studying the false notes, by studying the real note. And then they know what to look for. And child of God, we're living in a day of darkness. And if we're not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, not to be taken off the road, we need to know the truth. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be studying God's precious word. Don't spend your life studying the false teacher, but study the book. And then, my friend, when the false teacher stands up, you'll know immediately, that they're not of God. Oh, little Red Riding Hood, it took her a little while to discern the big bad wolf. May we not be so slow, but may we be able to look out and to see their error and then be able to stand even for Christ and for his truth.